It is a privilege to be here with you and see you all. It's always great to see all of you, and we love you guys. We pray for you always that God will bless you and bless this work, and especially the work that we're here to talk about tonight, which is world evangelism. It's a great work. It is the greatest work. And, you know, if we were the only ones that ever did it, well, then maybe we should suspect something might be wrong about that. But Christians through history have been moved and compelled for world evangelism. This isn't something that was invented in San Antonio. This isn't something that was conjectured and thought up of by Americans. Christians throughout history have been moved to persuade other people to believe in Christ. The king tells Paul, "You almost persuaded me to be a Christian." And Paul didn't say, "Oh, I wasn't trying to do that." He says, "I wish I could persuade you and everybody else to be like me." That's a good thing, to be part of something with that kind of history or past to it. And so that's real good. And that's kind of what I would like to speak to you tonight. I want us to look at and discuss the Gospel of Matthew. So I'm hoping that most of you here have read the Gospel of Matthew, because I don't intend to read the whole text tonight. But we are going to talk about the Gospel of Matthew. And I think it's important to look at. I subscribe, and you may not agree with me, but I subscribe to the belief that the books in the Bible, especially the New Testament, were written for a purpose. They actually had a reason that they were writing these books. Now, there's different views on this, and not everyone agrees with this, and that's fine. But one of the views is that the Gospels just sort of were this you know, collection of oral tradition that got passed along, and then some of the apostles and some of the some of the companions of the apostles started writing them down and got them into a textual form, and they just sort of turned into the Gospels. And there are those that kind of see that, or that there was some proto-gospel, like a Q or a original Mark, and it sort of developed from there, and it turned into these synoptic Gospels, and then John wrote his, or something along that line. I don't subscribe to that personally. I think that Matthew wrote Matthew. I think Mark wrote Mark. I don't think there is any reason to think otherwise. And I think that they wrote these for a actual reason. I look at them, and it seems to me that there is a purpose, and it's more than just a biographical statement of the life of Christ. Now, we know that this is true in some of them. I mean, they state it. So John says, look, I could have written a lot, and I'm paraphrasing, this is my version. So I could have written you a lot of stories and a lot of words that Jesus said and did. In fact, he says there's not enough books on earth to fit them all in. But I wrote you these because these confirm to you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that those who believe in his name have eternal life. He says, I picked these stories, these words, because they prove this point. So we know John did that. And we know he had a point in 1 John because he says it also, right? So in those two books at least, we know this is the case because they spell it out. But I think if you look at most of the other New Testament books, you'll find that it's very similar. And I think Matthew has a point also, and it's a very important point when it comes to world evangelism. excuse me. So the point that Matthew is communicating, as I see it, is that there is a problem that was identified early on in the church, and we all know about this. So in the book of Acts, we find that there is this contention, this debate raging, not amongst believers and unbelievers, but amongst true Christians. What do the Gentiles have to do to be saved? This is a huge issue. Now, we don't think about this much, because it's been completely resolved as far as true Christianity is concerned. But this was not a resolved issue in the year 40 or the year 48. All the way up to the Council of Jerusalem, this was a serious problem. And Jewish believers found it very disconcerting, the notion that Gentiles could be part of the church and not become Jews. Not be circumcised, not keep the dietary laws, not do what they did as Jews. They found that to be very, very difficult to accept for a lot of good reasons. And then you have Paul comes up and he starts preaching the gospel to Gentiles. And so that brings everything to a head. Now, I don't know how you see it, but I think Galatians was the first book of the New Testament written. I think it was written right before he went up to Jerusalem. That's when he wrote Galatians. And I think Matthew was written right after the Council of Jerusalem. It's basically how I kind of set them in there. I don't have a whole lot of proof to you other than internal evidence, but that's kind of how I see these books written. So this is what happens. Paul's preaching. He goes up to Jerusalem. They resolve this issue. Now, that's great. Good news to everybody. They resolve this issue. We're not going to really get into that. That's not the point. But here comes the problem, then, I think, that the church has. Where does this come from? Do we have this new sudden innovation that we're going to go preach to Gentiles? Paul's just come up with this idea. Obviously, they didn't think that this was something to be done because there's an argument over it. This wasn't like Paul against the false brethren. This was Paul and James and John. And it wasn't clear to everybody other than Paul that this is really what we should be doing. And they had a discussion on it. And they became persuaded. And then from that point, from the point of the Council of Jerusalem, it's resolved. And then it's only false brethren running around saying, you have to Judaize to be saved. Then it became a matter of like a litmus test. It was like, we know you're false now because this is settled doctrine. So if you're in here saying we have to keep the law of Moses to be saved, you are a false brother. There's no more room now in Christianity for any ambiguity on this matter. That was what was resolved in Jerusalem. But where does this come from? Is this some recent innovation? Now, you and I don't look at it this way. We think, yeah, preach the gospel to everybody. This makes sense. Do you realize that from everything we can find internally in the scriptures, this was not common knowledge? The idea that we're going to go preach to the whole world and the whole world, Christianity is going to become the biggest religion on earth? This was not what they thought. This wasn't how they saw it. They saw them going and preaching to the Jews and this being a Jewish revival and the Jews coming into their kingdom. And then Paul said, no. We're going to preach to everybody. Well, at least that's what it comes to. And if we don't have Matthew and to an extent Mark, then that's basically where we're at. We're at a point where it's Paul's innovation. Well, that's very tricky. That complicates matters greatly. Because now, is it like he said in Corinth? Some say I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. Is that where we're at? We're Paul Christians. We believe in preaching to Gentiles because we follow Paul's doctrine. Well, how do we know then? So you have Matthew written. Now, if we were to say when was Matthew written, it seems almost impossible for me personally to say Matthew could be written before the Council of Jerusalem. It's just nearly impossible. A lot of this goes back to how you see perhaps inspiration. So if you think inspiration is that they didn't know what they were writing, they were basically just like a pen in the hand of an author, well then maybe. But if you actually think that they wrote as they understood, how does anybody write all the references talking about preaching to Gentiles and get to Acts 15 and debate whether or not we should be preaching to Gentiles? That's very difficult for me to swallow, that idea. It almost has to be written afterwards, it would seem. And I want to go through and I'll show you why I think this is important. It was important historically. Now, like I say, you and I, we think, well, this is common knowledge. And it is. And that's great. But it wasn't always common knowledge. And this is Matthew. He goes through, and I want to point out a few passages in Matthew that is interesting. For instance, let's look at Matthew compared to John. John makes no reference or no significant reference to Gentiles. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about, all cite scriptures saying, preaching to Gentiles, going to the nations. John does none of that. There's only one reference and he's not even using the same word in Greek for the Gentiles. It's nations. It's really not significant to the discussion we're having. None of it. Which would put John written far later in history then, when this is no longer an issue probably. But that's interesting. But notice a few things that Matthew does. Now, before we get to him, let me just point this out to you. You can look at the Gospel of Matthew as being a purely biographical work. He just wants to tell you what Jesus did and said. Now that to me is very short-sighted. Now, it may be. You would have to prove the point to me, and I'm going to try to prove the point to you the other way, but to me that's kind of short-sighted. I think that here they're using a genre, which is the biographical genre, to make a point. Now, the reason I think they're doing this is because they did it all the time. Remember when Stephen stands up and he preaches? And what does he do? Well, Abraham came out of here. Do you think that he thought that they didn't know who Abraham was? And he needed to explain where did I come from? And he's telling them. Paul does the same thing when he's preaching to the Jews. He goes through the whole history. Why? Because they string it together and make a point. We do the same thing today. How many of you have seen movies that start out saying, based on a true story? Do you really think that that is a documentary? No. They're making a point. In fact, if you tell me who the characters are, I can probably tell you what the point they're trying to make is. So if it's set in Jim Crow South, it's probably something about intolerance, racism, and discrimination. And they will take the elements of that person's life, rearrange them in a way that best conveys that point. And when we look at the Gospels, it's very similar to this. Matthew is not a chronological gospel. Compare it to Luke, who he says he is, and there are elements that do not come into a strict chronology. But if you look at it, what point he might be trying to make, it becomes very clear as to why. For instance, the most notable one is they put John the Baptist's death as a flashback because it fits a lot better into the point they're making about the impact that that death had on the ministry of Christ at that point in time. And they all do it. They all put it in the same time as a flashback to something that had happened previously, which is a very interesting thing that they had that even back then. So what does Matthew do in his gospel to make the case that I think needed to be made after the Council of Jerusalem? Well, he puts emphasis on all the Gentiles that are in the lineage of Christ right from the beginning. Chapter 1, you have Rahab, and you have Tamar, and you have the Bathsheba, she's probably not a Gentile, but she's not mentioned by name. How does he say it? The wife of Uriah the Hittite. Every possible Gentile that was in the lineage of Christ seems to be emphasized. Ruth, very interesting. Goes out of his way to make this point. You have the wise men coming from the east. No one else makes this point. He does. You have Christ, Jesus, escaping to Egypt and being called back in with a prophecy of saying, I will call my son from Egypt. You have Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount laying out a doctrinal structure for the New Testament that would not exclude in any way non-Jews. Very extensive doctrinal structure on that. You have the faith of the centurion, which is mentioned in a couple of the Gospels, but in Matthew, it is directly linked to the prophecy of Christ that they were going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting in the kingdom with the Gentiles. Linked directly to the faith of the centurion. One of those passages where this is actually not exactly in chronological order in this book. And then you have in chapter 10, you have the believers are going to be brought, he says, before the authorities, governors, kings, and they're going to be brought in. And it says, for a testimony against the governors and against the Gentiles. It's the only one that adds Gentiles into this prophecy. And these are just a few of them. You can look at them. That's chapters 1, 2, 5, and 7. Chapters 8 through 12, and chapter 10, if you want to look up the references. So from chapter 1 to chapter 10, he goes to a far greater extent in lengths than Mark or Luke do to point out everything that Jesus had to say about the Gentiles. Why is this important? Because how do we know, especially if we were Jews, how do we know that going and preaching to all nations is what we should be doing? Because Paul said to do this? Look, I have the highest respect for Paul. He's my favorite author of all time. I would rather read his books than any book at all. I really love the way he writes. It's not because I'm spiritual. I just like how he writes. But I don't follow Paul. And I really don't care that much what Paul thought about evangelism. And I think this is something that in some churches ought to be corrected. I don't think in our church and in this church, but I have known churches and I held the view to some extent when I was younger that somehow like we're following Paul. No, we're not. I know I'm not talking about we don't follow his example, but we are not of Paul. And we don't meet in the name of Paul. We're Christians. And if Jesus Christ didn't tell us to preach to the Gentiles, then what are we doing? If he didn't say to preach the gospel to all the world, then what are we doing? And until, and in Acts 15, you have to realize no matter how you think the New Testament was written, the chance of there being anything written before Acts 15 is very slim. And so here you have all the apostles coming out saying, yes, Paul is right, Barnabas is right, we need to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, they do not need to become Jews to be saved. Based on what? Well, I think we have the Gospels being written. Matthew first, Mark as being an abbreviated form of that afterwards, explaining, look, Jesus said this. It's like when he talked about his crucifixion. Up until we actually walked with him, we didn't realize it. He had said it, it was in our head, but we didn't know it. It's like all the things that you see but don't see. There's a video, you can look it up on YouTube, of a guy giving a speech. It's really interesting. He's giving a speech and he's up there talking to you and when he gets done, you notice all his clothes are different. He completely changed all his clothes on a stage with no tricks. He took off his clothes and put on other clothes and almost nobody notices it. Now my wife noticed the moment he rearranged his tie. That's how she is. You go into my house and move one of the decorations just slightly, right, John? Just slightly. She'll walk in the room and she can tell something is wrong in the force. So, who moved that? She knows. Most of me, that guy could have got down naked. I would not have noticed. I'm very oblivious to these things. And it's because we don't see things that don't make sense to us. It's why you can be in a room with a bunch of people talking a language you don't understand and hold a conversation with somebody and not even be bothered. Because your brain just tunes out what you're not expecting to hear. And it tunes out what you're not expecting to see. And the apostles tuned out a lot of things at the time they were not expecting to see. The death and resurrection of Christ, just like the Old Testament believers, didn't really understand these things either. Even though they are all over the Old Testament. That the Messiah was going to come, that he was going to die, that he was going to be resurrected. It's everywhere. And yet so many people didn't see it because you don't see what you're not expecting to see. I think that as the apostles considered back and started thinking, they said, this is exactly what Christ told us to do. This isn't Paul coming up with this idea, hey, we need to, you know, if you're going to have growth in a business, right? You got to have constant growth. You got to have constant. So we got to have more clients, more customers for this. We got to get out. We got to spread our base out better. This is not at all what happened. This is Paul saying, I received by revelation something that we're supposed to be doing, but it's not mine. I didn't invent it. I didn't innovate it. Jesus Christ told us to do this. And not just one time. And not just at the end. He's like, okay, they killed me. So you know what? Go preach to the Gentiles now. No. From the very beginning. Because preaching the gospel to everybody is God's purpose. This isn't something that happened because the Jews crucified Christ, if that's how you want to look at it. No. This isn't something that developed because Christ was rejected by one nation. And so in the purpose, the guy says, okay, let's rearrange and let's go with my plan B. God's purpose is eternal. And from the very beginning, God's purpose was to preach the gospel to all the world. And Matthew emphasizes this, I believe, from the very beginning, showing from the very start the Gentile connection or the world connection in with Jesus Christ. Now, did Jesus Christ come and fulfill the Jewish prophecies? Absolutely. But the mistake, I believe, is to believe that the church is a subset of Judaism. The gospel and the church is the eternal purpose of God from start to finish. That's the purpose. And the Jewish nation is the means by which he brought the Messiah to the world. It's not the other way around. I believe the gospel of Matthew, even if I believe it was written for this, I read it now and it confirms to me. This is not that Paul came up with a new novel idea and we've all jumped on board. Do you realize that all the innovations of Paul are all based on, except for one that I can find, are all based on the teachings of Christ? The only one that I can find, and you may have a list of some that aren't. I've gone through and looked, I found one. He says, don't marry. And nobody's listening to him. The one thing he says, hey, the Lord let me put something in out of my own, so I got my own idea. No one marry. And they're like, sorry, Paul, we like you, but we follow Jesus. That sounds like a bad idea, Paul. I think Christianity is doomed for failure if we follow your route. No. Every other teaching of Paul you can trace right back to generally the Sermon on the Mount. But the broader teaching of Christ, which I think is extremely important. It's extremely important. Paul himself said that if we speak not according to the words of Christ, we know nothing. And so I read through Matthew and I say, this is Christ's plan. This is his purpose. This is what he intended. It's what God intended from eternity past. Was that the gospel would be preached to everyone. And how does Matthew end his book? He says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's the conclusion. Everything he has to say. Now you can say this is just one more story in the event, and that may be of you. You may be right. Or you can look at it and say, from the very first chapter, he is laying the groundwork to come up to a conclusion that says, the purpose and desire and will of Jesus Christ, before the apostles even understood it, was that they go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, like Mark says. That they go to all nations and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not what Moses has commanded you. What I've commanded you. Big difference. Which is why it's so important that we have the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Laying out the commandments of Christ. Matthew has an interesting structure. So, he starts off in chapter 1, he starts off talking about Christ, talks about his ministry, and everything is very plain. And it seems to be going the way you'd expect. And in chapter 11 and chapter 12, they reject him. And Christ says, you've committed an unpardonable sin. And then they say, here's your mother and your brother, and he says, who's my mother and who's my brother? He says, at the end of 12, my mother and my brother are those who believe in me. And in chapter 13, everything turns mysterious. Everything is said, and they say, why are you talking like this now? And he says, so that they won't understand. Only to those whom it's given to. Now, we could confuse ourselves and think that that's the why. But it isn't the why. It isn't why the gospel is preached to the Gentiles. This is not the Jews blew it. It's like Jacob. Jacob goes and tricks his father and gets the birthright. And God works with that, uses that, and accomplishes his end. Jacob would have got the birthright if he never would have done a single prank or trick. God's eternal purpose is to preach the gospel to all the world. This is not because we tell you it is. This isn't because this church says, hey, missions are important. You need to be involved in missions. No, this isn't a Lyndall Kincaid thing. This isn't a Mike Jackson thing. This isn't a Joe West thing. This isn't even an Apostle Paul thing. This is a Jesus Christ thing.
Amen.
This is God's will. It was God's will before Christ was even born that the gospel be preached. Well, why? He quotes it from the Old Testament. And on his name shall the Gentiles trust, he says. All along. If you don't think that maybe this is that important of a deal, maybe it's not that important that you give, maybe it's not that important that you participate, maybe it's not that important that you listen to the calling of God to the mission field, I'm telling you, you're wrong. We got people who think the most important thing to do as a Christian is try to figure out how to live like a Jew. I'm not even here to litigate whether that's true, whether we should or not. It's just, it's totally beside the point. It certainly is not the most important thing. God's eternal purpose was not to keep you from eating bacon. God's purpose was, go ye therefore to all nations and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. That's his purpose. When you're involved in missions, you're involved in something that exceeds and transcends everything else. You should get involved.